We're going to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 2, reading through verse 18. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So you had to go to your ancestral home to register. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to marry him and was expecting a child. You also had to carry every member of your family to be sure that everyone was being properly taxed. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I want to come back to this word inn. It's not the inn like we think of an inn. It's different. And there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, and that means the Anointed One, the Savior. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now I want to read one verse from the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, in chapter 3, in verse 20, and you need not turn to it. By the time you find it, I will have read it. The verse goes like this, Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. Back then, Caesar Augustus ruled the world. So when he needed funds to run his vast empire, he levied a tax. The shock waves of the tax reverberated all around his domain, even setting up consternation in that distant little rural community of Judah. Now, in the tiny town of Nazareth, a carpenter set out for Bethlehem to register for the tax as he had been ordered. You see, the rule was that you had to go to your ancestral home to register for the tax. He was a descendant of David, as were many, many people, and therefore a lot of people had to go back to Bethlehem. And the carpenter was required to take his family with him to be sure that he paid tax for his entire family. Now, surely the carpenter started out with a great deal of anger, with anxiety and trepidation, because his wife was already far along in her pregnancy. The way was far difficult for her to walk, and even riding a donkey provided little relief in her condition. Just as he feared, as they arrived at Bethlehem, her labor pains had already started. Maybe her water had already broken. He was desperate to find a place for his wife in her time of need. Yet as he entered the little streets of Bethlehem, he discovered that they were already crowded.
from across Judea, people whose ancestry was in Bethlehem had come to register for the tax. We don't know, but we may surmise that he probably stopped first at the nice hotel. The Greek word that is the equivalent of our hotel is the Greek word pandokeion. And surely he stopped at this nice pandokeion. It means a place to stay that offered a host, rooms that were well accommodated, and one could purchase meals there. Obviously, there was no place for them there, for this place had been the very first one to fill up. Next, he hurried to a far more modest part of town, to a place called a kataluma. A kataluma was actually a sort of a corral, an enclosure, with small lean-tos built off of the walls. A kataluma was actually a sort of corral, an enclosure, where the poor could drive their animals into the enclosure and rent one of the little lean-tos in which to take refuge for the night and have at least a modicum of privacy. There were no provisions in the kataluma, no furnished rooms, no gracious host to take care of a guest's needs, but at least it would be shelter and privacy and protection from the elements. Imagine the dismay of Joseph when he discovered that the kataluma was already filled as well. When the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn, the word used for the word inn is the word kataluma. Now, either Joseph began to wonder until he found it himself, or some kind soul led him to a cave nearby that was used as a stable. Perhaps he had just time to spread some fresh hay on the ground before he ministered to Mary's needs. When the baby was born, they placed him in fresh straw in the trough where the animals fed. That was to protect him from the dirt and the filth of the floor of this stable, and to protect him also from the hooves of the animals. No, there was not even a place for them in the humble kataluma. And Jesus was born in a sort of hollow-out space under a hill called a stable. Some poet has put it this way: once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle stall, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior, holy. Maybe that was to be prophetic of his life. There would never be much of a place for him. The foxes would have their holes and the birds their nests, but he would never have a place to lay his head. At the end, no one wanted him. No one had a place for him. And the Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. It had begun in Bethlehem, there where there had been no room for them in the kataluma. And out there on Calvary, alone and rejected, it came to an end. And do you know what? He had to be buried in a borrowed grave. As some poet has put it, do you stop to wonder why men never see how very closely Bethlehem approaches Calvary? Jesus led a life in which he was often rejected, and it started back there in Bethlehem. And perhaps today in our modern world, we can find some clues as to why we reject him today. First of all, there was no room for Jesus because a pregnant woman about to have a child meant responsibility. When the keeper of the cataluma looked at the couple before him, it was pretty obvious that the woman was pregnant. Joseph had anxiety written all over his face, and Mary was already likely doubled over with birth pangs. And the innkeeper just did not want the responsibility. A baby being born was more than he wanted to take on, so he shut the door in their faces. Now, on your bulletin, take a pencil and write number one. Have you ever stopped to think how many of us refuse to let Jesus into our lives because we know He brings responsibility? And you can write, He brings responsibility. Let me give you some examples. If I let Jesus into my life, suddenly I have a lot of new responsibilities. Now I am responsible for my neighbor, and who in the world is my neighbor? Well, Jesus answered that question. He's in this parable of the Good Samaritan. Everybody is my neighbor. I'm now responsible for how I spend my money. I'm now responsible for how I use my time, what I do with my possessions, and how I expend my life. And we remember poor Zacchaeus, who let Jesus into his life and ended up having to give away half of everything he had to have that he had to the poor. Are you looking for that kind of responsibility this morning? If I ask you to raise your hand, if you're looking for some religious responsibility, I wouldn't get many hands up. Don't you already have your hands full with the way you're living and the things you're doing? Are you ready to let Jesus into your life with all of the baggage, all of the responsibilities He brings? And maybe a lot of us don't want to change our lifestyle, and that's why we have no place for Jesus. We just aren't ready for that kind of responsibility. Number two. The second clue as to why there's no room for Jesus is because our inn is already full. Is that true in your life? Are you already too busy, too occupied? I know I'm always looking for shortcuts in my life. We want things right now. We want our pictures developed immediately, and we have either one-hour service or Polaroid. We read Reader's Digest, condensed books. We have drink instant coffee, and we have concentrated orange juice. We often eat at Burger King or Wendy's or McDonald's or Hardee's, all because we're busy and we're in a hurry. It's interesting, when I ask people to do something for the church, you can tell they really would like to do it, but they are so busy there's really no time or place for anything new. I read an article recently about the modern housewife, and you gals might be interested in this. In spite of the labor-saving devices you have, you work more hours and have far more responsibilities than your grandmother ever dreamed of. Recently, somebody gave me a book written in the 1930s, and it purports to be a book on how a minister of a large church is to conduct himself. I was absolutely amazed. Many of the pastor of those days was supposed to do, we're now supposed to do with our left hand and our free time. And most of the things that are the primary responsibility of the minister today were not even listed in the book. And that's true of all of us. It isn't that we are irreligious or antagonistic towards Jesus. We're simply too busy. We don't have any place for Him. Our inn is full. Now, had you been the innkeeper, would you have evicted someone to make room for Mary and Joseph? Who would you have thrown out as being less important? And today, what would you throw out of your life as being less important? Well, we don't have the same problem. We have to get rid of our activities in our lives to make room for Jesus. But the principle's the same. Our inn is full. A third reason there was no room for Jesus was because the keeper of the inn didn't realize how important those two people were standing in his doorway. And that's point number three. They didn't realize his importance. King George V of Britain once paid a visit to the city of Leeds in London, in England. And there was a large elementary school in Leeds that's playground ran alongside the railroad track. And the king agreed that when he reached the play yard, he would come out on the back of the royal coach and would wave to the children. And true to his promise, when he arrived there, he came back on the platform, pulled a bright handkerchief out of his pocket, and waved it to the children. He was dressed just like any ordinary man. One little girl cried vociferously. She wept bitterly, and her teacher asked her what was the matter. And through her tears, the child spluttered, "I wanted to see a king, and I just saw a man." And that's so true of Jesus, isn't it? We expect some great, majestic entourage, some great messianic sign from heaven. But Jesus comes in the person of a humble carpenter who just happens to be the Lord of the universe. And often because we don't recognize him for who and what he is, we don't think he's important. Jesus, I know you're important down the road, but right now, you're not important in my life. Are you guilty of that? Life goes along fairly well and you don't need Jesus. There's no place for him. Your inn is full. But then something happens. A marriage goes sour. A child goes bad. A job is lost. A dread disease strikes. And suddenly we desperately need a Savior only to discover he's no longer there. And why isn't he there? Where is he? Why, we turned him away long ago because we didn't know who he was and we didn't need him at the time. We thought we had the answers to life, but suddenly we discover we don't. And the Savior of the world has stood at the door of our hearts and knocked, and we sent him away because we didn't know we would need him. We became indifferent to him. We became indifferent to him. Because we didn't realize who he was and what he wanted to do. Studdard Kennedy, a preacher poet of England, once wrote a poem about Jesus that he entitled Indifference. In the first verse, he tells how people of Jesus' day responded to Jesus, and he writes, "When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drave great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days. The human flesh was cheap." And then he imagines that this Jesus comes to modern Birmingham, England. And the second verse goes like this. "When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain." Yes, indifference. And then Studdard Kennedy finishes the poem this way. "Still Jesus cried, 'Forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And still it rained the winter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary." Yes, our Savior would rather be cared about and taken to Calvary than to be ignored. Yes, indifference, perhaps the worst sin of all. We didn't recognize how truly important he was. If you had known that Jesus was going to change your life and your marriage and come to save you and give meaning and purpose to your life, would you invite him into your heart to take control of your life? But sadly, as the old Negro spiritual puts it, We didn't know who you was. Now the fourth and final thing I want to say to you this morning is this, your final note to make. The final clue as to why there was no room in the inn for Jesus and his family is simply this. Jesus never forces himself on anyone. Let me ask you a question. If Caesar Augusta had arrived in Bethlehem that night and needed a room, would there have been a place for him? Well, of course there would. His soldiers would have cleaned out that hotel, and they would have given him the nicest suite in the hotel. Suppose King Herod had come to Bethlehem. Do you think they'd put him in the Cotaluma? No way. They would have offered him the very best Bethlehem had to give. But you know, Jesus never does that. He never forces himself on anyone, including you and me. When the innkeeper didn't want the responsibility, when the place was already full, when he didn't recognize the coming of a Savior, he shut the door in their faces and turned and went quickly away. That's the way God is. He never forces himself on anyone. A part of our text this morning is from the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. There Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Especially at Christmas, we remember his birth. Jesus reminds us that he was more than just a baby, because above everything else, he was also a Savior. To open the door to him means a lot of things that you've written down, I hope. Responsibility, making room for him, getting our priorities straight, and a lot of things. But he never forces the door of our hearts. We have to open the door to him. We have to make room for him. We have to invite him in. Now, you can sing all the carols you like. You can go to as many Christmas parties as you please. You can give and receive presents galore. You can hang your decorations, and you can plug in your Christmas trees, and you can send cards to all your friends. But it'll never be Christmas for you until you hear the knock on the door of your heart and open to let the Christ child in.